Well, I'm delighted to be with you. I'm sorry that I brought the rain from Seattle, but I hope you'll forgive me. I was reading this morning's paper, the Beacon Sunday News, something along that line. I always like to read the Sunday morning paper and see if there's something that I should mention when I get up to preach or teach. And I saw in this morning's paper that this is the 100th anniversary of Mother's Day, that a woman in Grafton, West Virginia, wanted to honor her mother. And so she went to her church on a Sunday morning and said, let's set aside this day in May to remember and honor our mothers. So here we are, 100 years later, and it's an international celebration. And I thought how appropriate it was that we were reading from Paul's letter to Timothy, where St. Paul makes this wonderful affirmation. I remember your sincere faith, he says to Timothy, a faith which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and which I now know dwells in you. It got me to thinking that the Spirit of God, which is kind of what we're exploring today, the Spirit of God, the movement of God's love in the world, the way in which God flows with energy and care into our lives. We're talking about the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is at work in the lives of mothers and grandmothers. We are nurtured in faith from mother to child, from grandmother to daughter, from generation to generation. The Spirit works in one way quietly through our families and in the sacred intimacy of our life at home. The great and tender love of God flows into our lives and holds us from our first moments through the arms and care, the tenderness of our mothers. Now, gentlemen, I don't mean to slight you or suggest that fathers have any less importance as bearers of God's Spirit in the world, but we are each of us here because of our mother's gift and caring. And perhaps the first glimpse we have of God's care for us in the world comes through us, through our mother's tenderness and care. So the Spirit, as Paul rightly said, moved in Lois, giving birth to Eunice. And the Spirit moved in Eunice, giving birth to Timothy. And the Spirit moved, giving life and birth to each of us. This is one way in which the Spirit of God is at work in the world, bringing us each into being. But as we also read in the scripture this morning, God works in the world to gather us together as human beings into communities of faith. The Spirit works in the world to gather us into one human family. Today is the celebration of that extraordinary experience in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago of Pentecost. You heard how the disciples, perhaps fairly timid and a little frightened after the death and this mysterious resurrection of Christ, were still trying to find their way as a people of faith. And the Spirit came as flames settling upon the heads of each of the disciples. And there they were out in the marketplace in Jerusalem, and they began to talk and share their experience of God's love and the life and teachings of Christ. They began to speak, and lo and behold, people from all kinds of different nations, people with all kinds of different languages came together, and they could understand what the disciples were saying about God's love in Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God filled the disciples, and they reached out to others, many of them quite different from themselves, and they were able to communicate and connect and come together, and each person in their own unique way, heard of the love, the message of God's care and grace. The power of the Holy Spirit infused the speakers and the listeners, and a common understanding was built among the people of many nations. Even in our own time, it is possible with the aid of the Holy Spirit for us to come together, even though we may be very different in our experiences or background. One of the things I do day after day in Seattle is to walk down on the streets of our city, and I reach out to folks who are homeless. And not just to anybody who's homeless, but I reach out to some of the folks in our community who are on the farthest edges of our life. I reach out to men and women who are hiding in doorways, struggling with depression. I reach out to men and women who are sleeping in bushes and whose minds have been overcome by schizophrenia or thought disorder. They may be hallucinating. They may be full of delusions. I reach out to people who are almost in another world in their illness. They see things that you and I don't see. They hear voices. They may be so depressed that they feel no one else is even possibly there for them, not even God. And I try and reach out over the abyss of the illness to the holy and sacred soul that is still there despite whatever is going on with the illness. I try and share with those people that God is still in their life. The Spirit of God is still at work in their being, trying to bring them to health and wellness. So even as the Spirit was at work in Lois and Eunice and Timothy, and as the Spirit was at work with the early disciples reaching out to people from other nations, the Spirit of God is at work in our lives, helping us to come together and connect, even when there are great differences between us. Even when a person may be almost completely and totally absorbed by their mental illness. I want to share with you a couple of stories from the book, and this may whet your appetite. And I'm borrowing a book that Bob Dell donated to the Sandwich Library. Thank you, Bob. This is a story about Jerry. And Jerry was one of the people on the streets of Seattle who was so difficult to serve. He got so upset in his mental illness that it was hard for him even to go into a shelter or to go to a meal program. He had trouble standing in line. He was very agitated and upset, and he'd get mad at volunteers, and he was often asked to leave the shelter or the meal program or the drop-in center. In fact, there was one time, several times during his time on the streets when he was barred and banned from every program that was available. He had nowhere else to go. And even in those times, there was one man who kind of helped him out, Eddie. He'd go the back door of the First Avenue Service Center, and Eddie would help him with a blanket or a little bit of food. Well, Eddie, a staff member at the First Avenue Service Center, died of cancer. And we set up a day center memorial service for him. Someone brought in flowers, small bottles to set on each of the round tables. We fashioned an altar at one end of the small room in the drop-in center. Eddie had worked there for a long time, and those who came to pay him tribute were of every age and generation. And there were ex-convicts who had been among the first to come to the service center. There were middle-aged women who had fled years ago from abusive relationships, and there were youthful runaways who were trying to escape violent home lives. And at the last moment, Jerry rushed in. And often Jerry was very, very disturbed in his thinking. He couldn't make sense of what he was going to say, or his schizophrenia just made it very difficult to even understand what he was talking about. Out of breath, he told me he wanted to say something at the memorial service, and then he wanted to sing the bugle song. And I wasn't sure what he had in mind. I told him there would be a time for people to share their thoughts and memories, and I invited him to speak when he felt ready. I didn't encourage the bugle song. I didn't know exactly what Jerry might do. And the only bugle song that came to my mind was the Andrews sisters singing their jazzy World War II tune, The Boogie Woogie Bugle Boy. And I thought that probably wouldn't be appropriate for the memorial service. Might have a lot of spirit, though. Well, the memorial service started with someone playing a Native American flute solo. It was a kind of quiet, haunting, soothing sound. And one of the regulars at the center read a poem she had written for the occasion. It was a tribute to Eddie and his many kindnesses to the folks over the years. Elderly men, women long accustomed to life on the street, people struggling with mental illness and addictions, a room full of the forgotten and troubled and barely making it, shared their stories of Eddie's steady presence and encouragement. We had almost reached the end of the service. It was time for a final prayer of commendation, a last hymn, and a benediction. And Jerry had not spoken. The Spirit had not moved in Jerry. I glanced at him and said, "Are there any others who would like to share their memories or thoughts about Eddie?" No one spoke or moved. I started toward the center of the little altar to offer the closing prayers, and then Jerry rose from his seat. I waited. He shook his head as if to clear his mind, brought his hands to his eyes as if clearing his vision. He gathered focus, and then he spoke. "Eddie was my friend," he said, "sometimes my only friend. Eddie always had a smile and a hello for me. There were times when I couldn't come in here, times when I couldn't go anywhere. I didn't have any place to stay. I didn't have any place to eat. But Eddie always made sure when I came to the back door, he couldn't let me in, but he made sure to give me a blanket and a sandwich. I'm alive because Eddie cared." That's all I have to say, and now I want to sing the bugle song. I thought, well, the Spirit had worked. Boy, we could understand and hear Eddie, or hear Jerry clearly in his testimony about Eddie, and I didn't know what was coming with the bugle song. But then in a clear baritone voice, he began to sing, "Day is done, gone the sun, from the hills, from the lakes, from the sky, safely rest, all be well, God is nigh." The words to Taps, "The Day's Last Call." That became out of the inspiration of the Spirit in Jerry's testimony that day. Those last words became the prayer for our chaplaincy. May each have a home. May all safely rest and be well. So through this profoundly mentally ill man, in our time, a prayer of care was born. The Spirit was moving. Let me share you a second story with you, a second story. This is a story about Sylvie. Sylvie had gone into her church one Sunday morning and put candles out all over, and she started lighting them in the middle of the service, and she started chanting about being an ambassador of God's 30th universe, and it was very disturbing for folks in the congregation, and so they asked her to leave, and she ended up in the hospital. After she got out of the hospital, she went back to her church, and sadly, the pastor and the ushers said that she couldn't come in. They were too upset. They didn't understand what had happened to her in her mental illness, and they asked her to leave. So she went back to the emergency room at the hospital, and the staff called me down because she didn't seem to be experiencing her mental illness again. She just was very, very sad and grieving that she'd been asked to leave her church. And so I talked with her. She opened her hands in front of herself and pushed back the people of the church, the pastor, me, God, anybody who once tried to control or crush her soul. And I said to Sylvia, "Sylvia, you're not bad." "They don't understand. I was sick," she said. and now I'm getting better and they condemn me. Sylvia had reached out to her church for comfort, but what she got was a diagnosis of guilt and a heaping dose of judgment. I asked her, Sylvie, maybe you're not able to find God in that church right now, but the Spirit of God is at work in our world and with us and in you right now. And I want to ask you, what's your earliest memory? Your earliest memory of the holy, of the sacred, of God coming into your life? Out of her tears, she finally smiled. I was 5, she said. It was summer, and the sun was beginning to set. And I was sitting in our front yard under a weeping willow tree with branches hanging down around me like a gauzy curtain. And a soft breeze began to blow, and the leaves touched me gently, and I knew God was with me. Sylvie looked up and she said, and I know now, God doesn't hate me. That's right, I said. That's where we'll begin the journey now. That same Spirit that was working in your life and coming in warmth and care when you were 5, that same Spirit of God is at work in your life now. The church may have left you, but God never has. Finally, I want to share with you a third story about the movement of the Spirit. The Spirit was working in Lois and Eunice and in Timothy. The Spirit was working in the disciples in Jerusalem on that Pentecost Sunday. The Spirit was working in Jerry's life. The Spirit was working in Sylvie's life. The Spirit is working even today, bringing us together around the world. Several years ago, I was just after the war was over in Bosnia and Sarajevo, I was asked to go and help rebuild some of the clinics and community mental health system in Bosnia. And I was meeting with some colleagues, social workers, ministers, counselors, psychiatrists. We were in a big room. And I was talking about how all of us at one point or another in this world can be refugees. Maybe not refugees from war, but we all have some brokenness and hurt in us. And I asked my colleagues just for a minute to talk about what they had experienced during the war. So we were going around the room and people were talking about how terrible it had been during the bombings and the fighting in Bosnia and Sarajevo and in the towns around. One of the nurses told this story. She was a psychiatric nurse, but in the war she had worked in whatever capacity she was needed. One day she was tending an old man, a Roman Catholic, who was dying, but she herself was a Muslim. But the old Roman Catholic man asked this Muslim nurse to get a priest to perform the last rites for him. The hospital was in a section controlled by the Serbian militia, almost all of whom were Eastern Orthodox Christians. To reach the nearest Roman Catholic church, they had to pass through several different areas occupied by Serbian militia and Muslim militia. And crossing through those areas was fraught with danger. But Malika made her way through to the Catholic church, and the priest agreed to come back with her, again through these areas occupied by various militia. The priest wore his cassock, and I had on my nurse's pin. We walked in the open and hoped nobody would shoot at us, and nobody did. When the guards stopped us, we were going to care for a dying old man. We were aware of the danger, but for the priest and me, no one was the enemy. I wanted my patient to know that in his last hours, he had the blessing of his God. This is the Spirit of God at work in our own times, bringing us together across our abysses of difference, out of illness, bringing us together in love and care. You don't have to work out on the streets. You don't have to be working with the homeless. You don't need to go to Bosnia. The Spirit of God is working right here in Seminole. The Spirit of God is working right here in this congregation. The Spirit of God is working in you to open your heart to one another, and to help you reach out with God's love and care to your neighbor and to your fellow human beings. Blessed be this Pentecost Sunday and the Spirit of God at work in our lives. Amen.